But when I started working with the different Christian rehabs, they're a very different catchment.
Mm-hmm.
And I started to find out that actually the job of a communicator is to communicate so that they hear. Not so that I speak well,
that's
so that they hear well.
Yeah.
So how can I hear them? How can I speak to them unless I've listened to them, unless I know them?
Hey, welcome to the Expositors Collective Podcast, episode 314. I'm your host, Mike Neglia, and I've got a great conversation that I can't wait for you to listen to. I got to sit down with Brian Sinnott. Brian is a man who has planted and pastored multiple churches in his native Ireland. He is a licensed counselor. He has focused on addiction recovery and counseling people through the painful walk of addiction, and is about to enter into a prison ministry. And he'll talk about that in a few minutes in the actual conversation itself. He has been somebody that I've known for years and years, and he's very well respected in the Cork Christian community. And I was glad to be able to record this conversation. I guarantee that you are going to like it. I sure did. And you'll find out one of the reasons why I liked it so much as you continue to listen. All right, without any further ado, here's my conversation with Brian Sinnott. Hey, welcome to the Expositors Collective Podcast. In person recording, I'm with my friend, my downstairs neighbor, Brian Sinnott. How are you?
Hi.
Dr. Brian Sinnott, sorry.
Thank you. Yeah, I'm good. Thank you very much, Mike. Yeah, thank you indeed.
Is it okay if please, will we edit it out when I don't call you Dr. Brian?
Don't call me.
I know that you insist. You insist.
I don't.
Okay.
Reverend Doctor.
Yeah.
Only joking.
So Brian, you work underneath me. I have an office upstairs at the top of the YMCA. You have an office downstairs.
Mm-hmm.
We don't work for the same organization, but we share a building.
Sure.
And it's been a treat. And you're on your way out.
Yes, I'm on my way out. I'm just moving on from this department here, which has been helping young people in recovery and addiction and so forth, training for employment, to being a prison chaplain.
Wow.
Yeah, indeed.
So, out of the frying pan. And
into the prison. That's right, yeah.
You've literally been on my list of people that I want to interview for a long time. I showed it to you months ago. I have a list.
I'm humbled.
And you've been on it for a while. And so since we're no longer going to be sharing a workspace, mm-hmm. I wanted to grab you. And I want to ask you about your first sermon. So for the listeners, and I would have said this in the introduction. So you formerly were a full-time pastor, and now you're a bivocational, or how would you explain your ministerial, or let's say even pulpit role these days?
Yeah, I don't know. I do a lot of things. I think I'm on the same call that I was when I was pastoring a church mm-hmm. planting. But the type of people that we attracted in the church were very broken people in addiction and so forth. So I'm doing that now outside the church. Reaching people in the community and in a closed community in the near future. Reaching people in that. Formerly, I've worked with seven Christian rehab organizations as a therapist, as a Christ-centered therapist. So kind of things just morphed as God calls us. So that's kind of the track that I've been on. Yeah, I forget your question.
We'll circle back to that.
Yeah.
So, Brian, when was your first sermon that you ever preached?
Okay, my first sermon was probably 1986, 1987.
Okay.
When I was asked to preach in a youth group that we had, there was about 45 of us. We had, everyone was under the age of 20, and we had no pastor, no leadership of any learning at that stage. We hadn't a clue, and I hadn't a clue. And my first sermon was on the text, "Neither a borrower nor a lender be."
Oh.
And it was a fabulous sermon, except at the end, someone tapped me on the shoulder and said, "That's actually Shakespeare, not the Bible." So that's where I started at 16 years of age.
Yeah. As you said that, I was like quickly scanning in my head,
that's right.
like,
Because Romans 13 says, oh, nobody know nothing except for love.
Yeah.
Did you kind of riff on that?
Oh, gosh, no.
No. Really?
I held to the text I had in my heart. And I was, you know, so that was my first. And it's interesting because these youthful mistakes are very good because it etched something in my head, is that you need to be preaching the Bible.
Yeah, that's kind of a baseline assumption we have here.
Baseline. So the first time I was really asked to preach, I preached on Colossians 1.
Okay.
1:16, you know, you've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his dear son who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. I think that's a bit better than Shakespeare.
Sure is. Can we go back a little bit?
Yeah.
What made you think that that was a Bible verse or worth talking about? Or like,
well, it was in King James language.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. And I had just become a Christian maybe a year before that. And probably on a bit of an egotistic kind of run as well.
Yeah.
Felt very inferior in the presence of other Christians and so forth. So that was in my head. But I was in school at the time, so I probably learned that during the week in school and just went for it.
Mad.
And didn't have the text open, which is another thing that's been etched in my mind since. Teach people the Bible.
Okay. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, wonderful. That's great. I'm glad that you've moved past that.
That's right.
Yeah, tell me about the second one. Or
yeah,
might we say the first one?
The first one, really. Yeah, yeah, exactly. Well, the first one was interesting because I started in a kind of a hyper-charismatic youth group that didn't have the Bible open all the time. It did some of the time, in fairness. And then I moved geographically to Wexford. And the only church... or the only church that I was aware of, there's probably maybe one other at the time in the county that will show you the change that's happened in Ireland, was a non-Pentecostal church. It was an evangelical cessationist, might be a bit of a stretch,
but kind of
cessationist. So the pastor asked me to preach. And I said, okay, what do you want me to preach on? And he said, well, you're the Pentecostal. So you go and seek God and find out what the Lord wants you to preach on, which was flattering, but very challenging at the same time. So so that's what I preached on, Colossians 1. And the preparation, it took me 6 weeks to prepare for that. And the pivotal moment in that was when I was sitting in my flat. I was a smoker at the time. And I tried to give up smoking several times and I couldn't. So I sympathize with those people who are on substances that they're not able to feel, they're not able to put down. So I asked the Lord, which is a really good idea when you're asked to preach, what would you like me to preach on? Mm-hmm. And the Lord spoke to me really clearly, Mike, really, really clearly. He said, I want you to preach on how to give up smoking, which was a challenge.
Mm-hmm.
And he said it to me while I had a cigarette in my hand.
Okay.
And I remember saying, that's kind of difficult, Lord. And then he spoke to me a second time. And I'm not one of these people that comes up with this stuff all the time, but he did speak to me a second time. And he said, you can put the cigarette out now. And I did. And they're gone for me ever since.
Wow.
Which is fabulous, you know. And I preached on Colossians then. For he rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son who purchased our freedom and forgave us our sins. Probably not the best exegesis of that verse in the world, you know, that has been. But at the same time, it was very, very real and true for me. The difficulty was it wasn't very real and true for the congregation.
Okay.
Because they knew I was a chain smoker.
Yeah, right.
So they were laughing as I was preaching. But I had a boldness because I knew God had spoken.
Mm-hmm.
And they thought I was on some kind of charismatic hyper trip, you know, which does happen. And but actually, that was it. I preached and I was annoyed by them that they didn't understand what I was doing. And I think we can understand that as preachers sometimes, a bit of frustration, you know, come on, come with me on this. But actually, the evidence was there after that the cigarettes were gone.
Yeah.
And I'm very grateful for that.
Yeah. So the notion of this is how you give up cigarettes, like you kept that kind of micro focused on that.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
So rather than saying like, here's how to break habits in our lives.
No.
Here's since Christ is raised, here's what it looks like in our life.
Mm-hmm.
But you.
Yeah. I mean, I'm mid 50s now. I was probably early 20s then.
Yeah.
I never had a pastor up to that point, up to maybe 3 or 4 months before that. I never had any guidance or anything like that. So all I was used to was the tapes or the downloads, as we say now, you know, of particular preachers who's looking back, whose theology wasn't great.
Yeah, right.
But very applied kind of wisdom. So that was the model I took. What I was listening to, that's what I took.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. And you haven't smoked since then?
I smoked once.
Oh, did you?
When I had an argument with my wife.
Yeah.
And then found out, actually, I don't like these things anymore.
Yeah.
So they're gone.
Would you, are smoking cigarettes sinful or not for you or just not the best?
Well, for me, it's Egypt.
Okay.
You know, I mean, I don't think we need to get hung up on things like that. I think it's actually quite damaging sometimes when we do, because we're all on our particular journey. And I'm not all going liberal here, but we all start in different places.
Yeah.
And I think our personal leading of God and our personal devotion to Christ, he's the one that changes us. Is Brian sinful? Yes, all the time, actually. But he's covered by the grace of Christ and cleansed. So I, because I deal with addiction and very, very broken people, I don't tend to get into the, is this sinful or is that not sinful? It's, I'm doing the best I know by the grace of God.
Okay. Yeah. Thank you. I'm not trying to ambush you or.
No. Absolutely. And it's a good question.
Okay. Well then I guess kind of back on topic of our actual podcast, like how have you grown as a preacher since then? It seems like there's been monumental change from that first sermon to the second sermon.
Yeah.
But then what about from the second up until the 1,000th sermon?
Yeah.
What have been the growth and changes since then?
Yeah, actually, Mike, I haven't said this to you, but it was actually you.
What?
You made one of the seismic changes to my ministry.
No.
You didn't know
I am
that,
grinning you? So
there
much.
There you go, absolutely.
Really?
Yes, because someone told me about Calvary Chapel in Cork, that the guy is preaching verse by verse, precept by precept, and going book by book. And I knew that the Assemblies of God used to have a checklist of that they'd have to hand in every year, that they preach the whole counsel of God. But I thought your model was better. So that was one of the seismic jumps, and I took that on. And I've preached book by book while I was preaching every week. That's what I did.
Wow.
Except for the odd topic that was maybe needed to be dealt with.
Man, I'm
you're
melting. I'm
you're
melting
smelling.
Right now.
Yeah, there
wow.
you go.
Wow.
Yeah, I should have said that 2 years ago, but I didn't want to encourage you too much. Actually, I'd forgotten.
No, I'd have to buy a new hat because my head would have swollen so much. That's great. When was that? Because I've been here for
a long time
these days. Yeah.
So that if I finished full time 2015, it must have been around 2000. Would you have been here 2008? You would have. You were over by the river and you were recording your stuff and I was listening to your stuff.
Really? How about that?
There you go.
Wow.
Yeah.
Well, thanks for coming on. I think we're done. There's nothing else to be said. That's really great. That's really great.
Yeah.
What was it like to try it for the first time? Did
preaching?
It? Yeah, no. Preaching exegetically through a book. What was the first book series that you started?
We had a difficulty at the time. I don't know if it affected the city, but we had a difficulty at the time with some Judaizers, in the sense that there was people who were not Messianic Jews and were on the teaching circuit in the area.
That's right.
You remember that.
I recall.
And
different winds of doctrine come through the city.
Absolutely, like every city. Yeah. And so I think the first might have been the book of Hebrews.
Really?
For that reason.
Really?
Yeah, I could have picked Galatians. It would have been an easier pick. But I went through, and actually, you know, the exposing of the scripture, if I can phrase it that way, actually deals with the error very, very well.
Yeah.
You don't have to, you know, fight the darkness in a sense. You just present the light. No, you deal with the issues as you're going along as well. But the exposure of scripture is educating the people.
Yeah.
And that's what I did. And I felt I needed to do that because it was a very strong wind of doctrine, of false doctrine at that time for us as a church. And we would have lost some people to that. And I just needed to really present that I was being loyal to scripture.
Yeah.
Consistently. So vitally important, actually.
Yeah.
Vitally important.
I remember that time. And actually, you know, what we used to do back then is I used to teach New Testament on Sunday and then had a Wednesday night Old Testament thing going through actually Genesis all the way to Deuteronomy, like a Torah. And we were a very small church at that time, but we had a lot of Wednesday night visitors because there was this interest in Judaism and Old Testament stuff. And, you know, oh, we hear you actually kind of teach through it, because there was this attraction of these folks that were showing up and they had all this knowledge of the Old Testament where most people, most Christians here didn't know about that.
No.
And it was all new.
It was fascinating.
It was intriguing. Mm. And so how good it is to just, like, I don't know, inoculate people against that by giving kind of a broad swath.
Yeah, and in a New Testament interpretation of the Old Testament.
Crucial.
Yeah.
So you did Hebrews. What did you do next? Do you recall?
Well, I'd say I did. I did Colossians. I did Galatians. I did Matthew. I did most of the Gospels. Mm-hmm. John. The best series for me of my how many years in ministry now? 30 years, something like that. Was the Book of Revelation.
Oh, really? Really?
And I did it because I was. Forgive me, you know I'm a little bit blunt. I was fed up with the nutcases.
Okay.
I was fed up of sensationalism. And I said, this is a book I've been avoiding because of that. Mm-hmm. So I did the series on a Sunday morning, which I wouldn't advise, actually, because it is an extreme book. Mm-hmm. And I think it's meat. It's for people who understand the word and that. And we did that for 9 months.
Yeah, really.
But I went in there looking for Christ.
Yeah.
And I have a revelation of Christ now because of that series that I definitely didn't have beforehand, that he is the exalted Almighty.
Yeah.
And he is glorious. And it's a good, strong place, particularly in the world we're living in now, which is changing drastically. So I didn't go into the timelines and the eschatology so much. I just did what my colleague up the city did, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and followed on, you know? Yeah. Yeah.
That's wonderful. Someone said this is not original to me, but yeah, a lot of times people look to Revelation and they're searching for the Antichrist.
Yeah.
But it's actually a book about Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And it's not about 666. It's about holy, holy, holy.
Yeah.
And that we'll find, if we're looking for Jesus, he's actually in every chapter.
Absolutely.
And then I think there's only one or two chapters where worship of Jesus isn't mentioned. Mm. It's a hymn book of worship to the risen Jesus, more than it is looking for the Antichrist and the mark of the beast.
Definitely. Yeah. We need to be Christ-centric in our approach to the scripture, because the scripture is that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow. Okay. Hey, so that's great. I'm still buzzing. But again, of course, somebody showed me. And it's just like, I actually think it's the easiest way to do it, is what I think.
Yes.
Do you think that?
I do.
I was kind of like saved into this model. You know, like first preacher I consistently sat under was Danny Ramos. Mm. And he was actually preaching chapter by chapter through Revelation.
Mm, interesting.
And then so many other things. But like, this is kind of what I became a Christian into.
Yeah.
And so for me, this is kind of natural.
Yeah.
So it was the opposite, with a more kind of a topical textual approach, switching over.
Yeah. There was a real purpose to it as well, though, in that I have a slight bit of dyspraxia.
Okay. Okay.
So I find sermon outlines exasperatingly difficult.
Okay. Do you want to define dyspraxia in case people don't know?
I find it hard to get the ducks in a row.
Okay.
I deal with extremely broken people at a very extreme level. I would prefer to deal with someone who's suicidal than tidy the living room.
Okay.
I would find that less stressful.
Okay.
So to sit down and say, this is my outline. You've seen some of my sermon preparation.
I have, yes.
It's interesting, isn't it?
It is.
Illegible.
Dozens of pages scrawling. Yeah.
Yeah. And that's my mind. So to say to me, can you preach on this outline that is in scripture, is a gift to me, actually.
Yeah.
So I have found that personally very. So I had my own interest in it as well. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that's one of the reasons it suits me very, very well.
All right.
Yeah.
Okay. So I do want to talk about that transition, another transition from preaching week in and week out to now being occasional.
Yeah.
But before I get there, I want to ask about, like, what's your best sermon that you think you ever preached, and what's the worst, and what's the difference between those?
Okay. The best sermons that I've preached, and I don't mean this in a throwaway, dismissive manner, are the ones when I've had the flu or I can't find my glasses.
Yeah, really, really.
And it's probably that dyspraxic thing as well, but... because I'm depending on God, but I have done my preparation. See, the preparation is the key.
Got it, yeah.
And when you're immersed in the subject matter, then you flow very, very well. Mm-hmm. And I'm not as shackled to the page.
Yeah.
The worst sermon, I think you asked that as well.
Yeah.
Actually, is a specific sermon I preached in Bournemouth in the Ealham Church in England while I was in college. And it was a dramatic sermon in the sense that, and it was an assignment. It was to actually have part of a drama in the sermon where I cleared the temple. And I had a bit of an anger issue at the time. So I was able to do that.
Yeah.
Not exactly like Christ, but I certainly, you know, I put chairs around the stage and did all that kind of stuff. And someone came up to me at the end and I thought I was getting, you know, £50 of a handshake. But actually, it was a list of errors that I had made.
Oh, yeah, really? Okay.
And it floored me.
Yeah.
But then 4 years later, maybe more, someone came up to me in a conference and said, "You preached a sermon in Bournemouth that I will never forget. And on that day, God called me to Bible college."
Oh, strange.
So the worst and the best.
Yes, yes.
All in one.
Yes.
You know, and therefore, like back for that dramatic sermon, I did prepare. I did the work on the text that I needed to do. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the key, always. But we are essentially depending on the work of the Holy Spirit to touch people's lives with the Word of God. So the best ones have been depending on God, mm-hmm. and the worst has been depending on God.
Yeah.
And they've come out. So it's probably not the answers you were expecting.
Sure, yeah.
But that certainly is my experience, that when I'm weak, He's very, very strong. Mm-hmm. And that has been my experience, yeah, yeah.
Okay, well, yeah, well, thanks for that. Yeah, surprising, and yeah, God is... He's tricky. Is that an okay word to say?
I had an American friend of mine, so I have to blame the Americans for this. And he says, "Brian, God is weird."
Okay.
I don't know what the definition of weird is.
Yeah.
But his ways are not our ways.
Yes. I'm mildly uncomfortable with tricky and I'm not into weird.
But he definitely does his own thing.
Yeah.
And he's glorified in it all. And I'm extremely grateful for that.
Yeah.
That he would choose someone like me, who is a nobody, you know, and use me as a channel of communication to another human being, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. is just astounding to me.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, thanks. So yeah, on to what I was, yeah, the next
good
thing.
Question,
so, yeah. So you've gone from preaching almost every week.
Yeah.
To now kind of transitioning into preaching a couple times a year.
Yeah. Maybe three or four times a year.
Three or four times
a
year.
Yeah. Yeah.
What's that like on the one hand in your heart and soul, and then also what's it like in the different preparation process?
I miss it.
Okay.
I do. I miss the mornings of just being immersed in the scripture. I do miss that. But I've taken up more of a discipline of that in my private life. But there is a huge advantage to it because I was feeling like a sermon machine as well, that I had to tranche out another sermon. Whereas now I could be preaching in the same church or I could be preaching in other churches and I get time to immerse myself in a piece of scripture. So I can, I might have taken 3 or 4 days before to prepare. Now I can take 3 weeks.
Mm-hmm.
And I can totally be immersed, and I love that principle that I've always used, but now I can use better.
Yeah.
Is just meditating on the Word. You know, yes, I use the commentaries. Yes, I do the exegesis. Yes, I do all of that, but just to meditate and think on the Word of God, the very best sermons come from there. I think.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah. So that probably answers your question. I hope it does. Yeah.
Yeah. In 2023, you preached one sermon at Calvary Cork, mm-hmm. and then I think a few at your own church.
Yeah.
You were assigned, or I requested you to preach 1 Corinthians 4.
Mm.
And yeah, you had maybe a month's notice, possibly more?
It's something like that anyway, yeah.
And there was a real attentiveness to it. You kind of asked some even like specific questions about like the life of the church.
Mm.
And so, you don't attend Calvary. but you cared about the people of Calvary and you wanted to know how you could serve them by teaching this passage as good as you could.
Yeah.
And also something I remember, is I asked for your notes so that I could make slides for you. And as I mentioned, your notes are just, to me, haphazard, chaotic.
That's right, yeah.
Scribbled arrows.
Try living with me.
No thanks. No thanks. I'd be the one smoking cigarettes. So that's come from, so let's say Corinthians 4.
Yeah.
So you spent time trying to meditate on it.
Yes.
And then maybe even imagine what the church congregation is like that you're not a part of, but you want to be. What was that process like?
Yeah. I mean, where that came from, if I can put it in context, is I've preached in a church that I've planted, two churches that I've planted. One transplanted, one planted. And I knew my congregation very well. You know your congregation very well. Mm-hmm. But when I started working with the different Christian rehabs, they're a very different catchment. Mm-hmm. And I started to find out that actually the job of a communicator is to communicate so that they hear. Not so that I speak well, that they hear well. Yeah. So how can I hear them? How can I speak to them unless I've listened to them, unless I know them? And the only way I can do that is ask the pastor what's kind of the profile. So in Bournemouth, for instance, I got terribly wrong. They were all solicitors and high professionals. Mm. If that had been, a lower to middle class, a lower class type church, they would have loved that.
Oh, yeah.
But actually, the solicitors and the lawyers and the barristers, which a lot of them were, they don't appreciate that type of communication. Mm. And that's, again, getting your audience, getting the ear of your audience. Very, very important.
Right. Mm. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. And the feedback that I got on that.
All right. Here it comes.
People liked it. People also felt forgive me that I can't quote it exactly right. It was 10 months ago.
Sure.
Or 9. But people were saying that it felt far more like preachy than I usually am. Mm. And they meant it in kind of a good way. Kind of apostolic, Pentecostal, I've got a word for you, while still being exegetical. Mm. And maybe I'm just not that.
It's different.
Like, I'm a preacher, they don't think I'm that preachy.
Because I've learned from you. Yeah. I think for me, that is the setting I work in.
Okay.
You know, I've preached, when I was with the rehabs, I would preach actually 4 or 5 times a week. Now, I would be using the same material a lot of the time.
Sure.
But I had to keep them awake.
Yeah, yeah.
And I had to make this extremely relevant or they weren't going to listen. And I've actually found that very helpful, and I've kept that.
Yeah.
And it's probably a bit my personality as well. We're probably different that way, in that sense. So, but I'm really, I'm always looking for the person who's least interested in what I'm saying.
Oh.
And I speak to them.
Yeah.
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 Yeah. That's the challenge, isn't it? You know, the elders in the front are going to be interested, but the guy his wife is dragged him to church, that's the guy I'm speaking. I'm extremely missional. You see, this is the so that's who I'm reaching. I'm not really interested in your elders.
What a good point. Mm. What a good point. Yeah, because the temptation is to find who's the most interested in the room. Because they're giving you the nonverbal feedback. Mm. You feel good talking to them.
Yeah.
They probably read the passage in advance. They can't wait to go home and apply it. But on the one hand, they'll be okay no matter what.
They'll be okay no matter what.
It's, yeah.
This is the one shot for that guy that's come in. Mm-hmm. And there might be an argument at the end of church for that guy. So, again, I'm extremely missional.
Yeah.
So that's the way I think when I'm preaching. I really don't care what your elders think.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I want to be, you know.
Well, they're the ones who liked you the most, actually. You take that back, Brian.
Sorry.
And even as you're talking, I'm trying to articulate even better kind of what they meant, what someone meant by that preachy thing. Mm. It was that you understood Corinthians 4, you communicated Corinthians 4, but then it was almost like you had a message for them. Mm. We're teaching the passage and then here's something, maybe you didn't use this language, but God put this on your heart to communicate to them.
Yeah.
Now, you didn't use that. And sometimes
did because I was meditating on it all the time.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, so it was like your job in the pulpit was not just to explain these 16 verses. Your job was to give the sense of the reading and then apply it to these people.
Yeah, this is extremely relevant to you. And I think that's the high side of bivocational, because I'm coming in again on Monday morning to people who do not and are not interested in Christ. Not all of them, but most of them. And so I have to make it's kind of incarnational. I'm going to make this sermon gritty to work with real life on a Monday morning for you at work, that kind of approach. And bivocation is very helpful for me in that, you know, because it's my life as well.
Yeah. And the more I do this full time, you know, I'm 20 years in, and with continued education or this, like, the more I might be interested in how N.T. Wright interacts with a different scholar about this and the different views that are out there on this and how Chrysostom, you know, it's so interesting to me.
Yeah.
It's not interesting to anybody else.
I had a guy in the church who came out of loyalty to his wife.
Okay.
He was not a Christian, but he was a good friend, became a good friend. And he came to me one day and he said, "Brian, there's some words you use and I have no idea what they mean." And it was like, oh my gosh, what am I doing?
Yeah.
So I asked him to make a list. I said, every time you hear a word that you don't understand, write it down. I need to know it.
Right.
Like, what does redemption mean? You know, what does propitiation mean? All those things. We need to be in. I don't know if I'm using that word correctly, because I don't have time to look it up. That's the downside of being vocational. But I need to be incarnational, two feet in the ground.
Yeah.
This has to be relevant to people when they're leaving. Otherwise, it's just in that little bubble, that Christian moment that we have.
Yeah. Mm. And so what would you say to other, bivocational preachers that are listening? You know, from what I know from the stats, there's a lot of people that listen who are not in my position of doing this gig full time.
Yeah.
And you've been there, and now you're presently not. What do they need to know?
The key for me is, and what I miss, is the meditation on Scripture.
Okay.
So what I've done now is that I've slowed down a lot, and I will meditate on a piece of Scripture. I know the overall story of Scripture, which is incredibly important, because you can't really preach well unless you know the overview of what Scripture is about. But I do know that. I'm not saying I know it brilliantly, but I definitely know it, and I've certainly tried all these years to do that. And now I've slowed down, and I'll take a piece of Scripture for a week. It is like sermon preparation again. And I listened to some, you had a chap there that you recommended that I listened to. He was excellent. His name escapes me. You forwarded on a friend of yours that does some expository preaching and stuff. And I'd listened to him. I thought he was excellent. Another source that I've listened to for a long, long time is Believer's Chapel in Dallas.
Okay.
And they're not preachy. They're doing what you're doing.
Okay.
And they're just exposing the Scripture. And I love it. I listen to it on the way to work when I'm on my own in the car. Mm-hmm. And I'm just immersing myself in Scripture, but not rapidly trying to get through it, because then I'm finding it's not actually getting into me. Mm-hmm. So I've slowed down a lot. And I enjoy that. I enjoy that. Yeah.
And so so on the one hand, that's something that you miss, but it also sounds like you're still doing it.
Because I miss it, I'm still doing it.
Yeah.
Just at a different pace.
Okay.
And I'm the challenge of having to deliver something on Sunday isn't there. And that takes the discipline away a bit, actually. But I know that there's nothing more than Brian likes than sitting down with the Scripture in the living room and just immersing himself in that for an hour or two, whatever.
Right.
Because I've done it for 20 years, you know. But the Word of God feeds me. It feeds me well. So that's I miss it, but I'm still doing it in that regard,
Okay.
And I think if you wouldn't do it, you know, the big question is, if you won the lotto, does that translate into Americanism, the lotto? Does it the
sure
lotto?
Does,
okay.
Yeah. I'm holding out hope.
Yeah, exactly. So if you won the lotto, what would you spend your life doing? Well, apart from having a few yachts and different things, I definitely would have the time to do that. And I would take the time to do that, because I love doing that. And therefore, if you love doing that, if you won the lotto, then I think that transfers into your normal life. and should do. And then you have the privileges you have of doing this every Sunday.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Maybe this is a slight diversion, but you're highlighting the benefits of bivocationality.
I have no idea.
Anyway, in that preaching, you're very much aware of that not everyone is a big Bible nerd, you know?
Yeah.
How can that be developed? Like, must you be bivocational in order to order that to recognize that? You said that there's kind of a missional emphasis that you have. Mm. How can, let's say, the nerdy echelon that like podcasts like these, how can they /we connect with like the ordinary humans better?
Yeah, that's a brilliant question, actually. That's a really important
question. Because
humans
like that sort of thing. How can I relate to humans?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. I mean, but they are the academics and the people who are naturally academic. I think we need to be around non-Christians. I remember there was a few weeks when I was full-time, and at the end of the week, I was really shocked that I hadn't spoken to a non-Christian all week.
Okay.
And that was shocking to me. And I think, you know, if you have a hobby or whatever it may be, go outside the church and meet people who don't know Christ. And I think that will sharpen your, because it's applied biblical knowledge. It has to work on the day to day. And meeting non-Christians who don't really care stretches us. Because it's very comfortable, and I know what this is, it's very comfortable to sit inside in the office and have a wonderful thought about N.T. Wright and, you know, the different theologians, Alistair McGrath, all these people. And but nobody cares.
Yeah.
And right. And that's not quite true. But nobody cares for the people we're trying to reach. Certainly for me, because I'm very, very missional. Yeah. Mm-hmm. When I'm down the coffee shop, I'm thinking, how can I speak of Christ somewhere here? In this for their benefit, you know, not just to get the evangelical tick say, yeah, I've evangelized.
Okay. Well, thanks, Brian. I have a final question about how you're trying to improve. But before that, here's another ambush question. I promised you I wasn't going didn't mean it.
Please do.
Everyone who's preaching, whether we're bivocational or not, everyone who has a group of people in front of them, likely has a representation within that group of people that are struggling with some kind of addiction.
Yeah.
What are ways that we can communicate, teach, explain God's word in a way that like maybe connects with those that are battling addiction or abuse or fixations?
Yeah. That's a really good question.
Yeah. Maybe I should have you back on for part two.
Yeah. That's nearly one on its own, but in a short here, and just to give your listeners an idea of where I'm coming from, I'm a Christian therapist as well, and I used to be responsible for about 160 residents at any time. Not that I was with them all the time, but I was supervising their journey and counselling some of them. Lady heroin. They're all about a relationship.
Yeah.
Every substance is about a relationship. And Jesus said, what was the greatest command? If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. Do this and you will live. These are all replacements for a relationship. Therein is the gospel. That's why the gospel thrives in that setting. And it does. The gospel thrives in the addictive setting, because it's producing what the drug is offering but can't deliver. There's a big one there.
Yeah. Maybe we will come back to that more. So when you say that the gospel thrives there, what do you mean by that?
Well, the gospel thrives with broken people.
Right.
And what happened in Genesis was a broken relationship. You know, the result of sin was brokenness. So the gospel is the answer to the brokenness, to the sinfulness. That's one of the reasons why I probably am bivocational. It's easier.
Mm.
It's easier with broken people. Mm. You know, it isn't the guy that has it together needs the the healer, it's the guy that's sick.
Someone said that once.
Someone said that.
Yeah.
The great psychologist, Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Okay, actual final question. So yes. How are you trying to improve? So, you know, if you'll preach 3 or 4 times in 2024.
Yeah.
Maybe more, maybe less. How do you want them to get better?
I need to immerse myself deeper in the text, prayerfully in the text. It's easy not to do it prayerfully. And I need to immerse myself in that. And I know I'm repeating myself, but I need to understand my audience better. I need to, you know, as they say, God give us 2 ears and 1 mouth. I need to listen to the heartache because they don't want my knowledge. Mm-hmm. They want to know about Christ. They want to know, and Christ is the revealed person of God who became man. In other words, he touched ground. And my job is to bring Christ to a lost and dying world. So it's both studying the text prayerfully and studying my listenership.
Yeah.
I'm repeating, and forgive me for that, but that's my answer.
Yeah. I think there's a healing miracle Jesus does in Mark's gospel. I preach on this once. I think you were in the room.
Mm.
I think the first time you ever visited Calvary, it was on this.
Okay.
I think.
Oh, I remember it well.
No. Jesus, there was a man, and I think he was experiencing deafness and muteness, and Jesus like heals his hearing first and then his mouth.
Ah.
And I was kind of, you know, I kind of noticed this for myself. And then it was you and John Ferris, the Presbyterian pastor, where you both had Sundays off and you both came to Calvary Cork.
Wow.
And I just had a, you know, a talk to you guys in front of everybody, you know, that Jesus wants to do a work for us to hear properly first before we have something to say.
That's
important for preachers and then every Christian. Yeah, but as you said, 2 ears, 1 mouth. But then even in that healing, I'll find the reference and put it in the show notes. But that Jesus heals the ears to listen first before giving something to speak about.
That actually is profound. Yeah. Very much so. And as preachers, that's what we're doing. We're putting in so much more listening before we're speaking, aren't we?
Yes. And you're saying listen not only to the two different scholars interacting with each other, but listen to the people that are just finding it very hard to believe that God is good in a life that's full of so much pain.
That's right.
Yeah.
Go to the coffee shop. Talk to people. You do that a lot.
I do.
Yeah.
Sometimes I go to the coffee shop to not talk to people.
Well, there you go. You can always listen.
If the headphones are on, it's one thing.
Yeah.
All right. Well, hey, thanks so much.
Thank you so much, Mike. A huge privilege. I really appreciate it. Thank you.
And I'm not joking about part two.
Thank you.
Later on.
No problem. Anytime.
All right. Well, hey, I hope this helps you grow your personal study in public proclamation in God's word.
All right. Well, thanks so much, Brian. Really enjoyed that conversation. It was a real treat to hear some of what you had to say. Thanks so much for that. Well, for everyone else, I'm glad that you got to listen in as well, too. And at the time of this episode's release, I would have just finished up a training event that taken place in Belgrade, Serbia. So myself and Nick Cady, who many of you know and love, along with Kian, Peter, and Jesse, some leaders from Calvary Cork, we were out in Serbia, and we were equipping and encouraging and training Bible teachers from Serbia, Hungary, and Romania. And it's just exciting. You should know that we're so much more than just a podcast. We do want to travel and to help and to encourage and to take this kind of expository, Christ-centered preaching and really help people to excel in it and then raise up the next generation of Christ-centered biblical expositors. So if you want to connect with us, there certainly is our public Instagram, Twitter, Facebook page. We have a private group with like 600 plus Bible teachers in there. We could talk about episodes or also ask questions about how do we prepare, how do we teach God's word. And we have I'd say a monthly newsletter. And if you want to sign up for that, you can visit our recently upgraded website, expositorscollective.com. And at the bottom of the page, there's a link to join the collective. And there's links for other great online resources to help you grow in your Bible teaching. And also there'll be kind of updates and glimpses into what Expositors Collective is doing. And thank you so much for being a part of it. Thanks for subscribing. Thanks for spreading the news. We're here to help the next generation of Bible teachers show Christ through every page of the Bible and to extend his grace week in and week out to the weakened people who are so weakened and depleted by this world. And Jesus himself is mighty to save and willing to help. So thanks for partnering with us. Thanks for helping us. And I'll see you next Tuesday with a great conversation with Angie Thornton.
This podcast is a part of CGN Media, a podcast network that points to Christ. We are supported by listeners like you. To help us create more great shows, visit cgnmedia.org/support.